only going to look together at the first part of chapter 11, but let me read the whole context of it this morning. So John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. I mentioned a long section. It'll take us a few weeks to get through all of that. Just want to really look at the introductory matter today. But it is a chapter concerning life and death. Right? The death of Lazarus, then the life of Lazarus, and people plotting the death of Jesus by the end of it. So it's a interesting chapter, a fascinating in many ways. It's also a perplexing chapter in some ways, and we'll look at some of the perplexities of it as we work through it. But one of the first that I just need to say at least a few words about, because if you read any of the commentaries on this passage, it always comes up, and that is, if you think of the miracles of Jesus, if someone were to ask you, what were the great works that Jesus did? What were the miracles that Jesus performed? Probably the feeding of the 5,000 comes to mind very quickly, maybe a couple of others, but you probably don't think very long or very hard before you say, the raising of Lazarus. That was truly one of the big ones. That's one of the big moments in the gospel that we've heard about since we were kids. If we grew up in church, we know about this. Everybody knows about Lazarus. But then the question is, why is it only in John's gospel? Why, when we have four Gospels, is this only in one Gospel? And there are a couple of reasons given. Let me give you the short and accurate reason, and then I'll give you the incorrect reason, and then I'll give you something of the more common reason. The short reason is, I don't know. Do I believe it's true? Absolutely. Remember Dr. Gershner saying one time, not about this passage, but another one, someone said, "Well, that's only in the Bible once." And he said, "How many times does God have to say something for it to be true?" Well, God gives us this. One story, one picture, the account of raising of Lazarus, I believe it's true, absolutely true. There's others that say, no, it's not. John made it up. He wanted Jesus to be this great heroic figure, and many of the great sort of godlike heroic figures did this kind of thing, and so John makes up a story like that about Jesus. Now that's absolute bunk, nonsense. It's in the Word of God. It's given with eyewitness details throughout. It's clear that it is not a made-up story in any sense of the word. And John even gives the details of who these people are. And obviously thinks that the readers, at least the first readers, knew them. Notice it's in the next chapter that he talks about the story of Mary anointing Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair, but he makes reference to it here. He says, this Lazarus, it's a form of Eleazar, the Old Testament, common Old Testament name. It says, Lazarus and his sister Martha and Mary. And it's almost like John saying, you know Mary and Martha. You remember the story about Mary that I'm not going to tell you yet. I'll get to that, but he expected that they knew it, so they knew these people. So a pretty bold move to use people that people actually knew if he's making up a story. But he's not making up a story. Now, but why is it only here? Again, I refer you to the first answer. I don't know. But the common answer given is that Peter wasn't there. Right? Not all the disciples are with Jesus all the time. You know, we always have this idea that every time Jesus moved, there's these 12 guys. And it doesn't seem to have been the case. In fact, if you look at John's gospel very carefully, you'll notice that we're right in the midst of a section of chapters where there is no mention of Peter. And in fact, in this particular story, in this particular introductory account that we're looking at this morning, when one of the disciples speaks up, it's Thomas. Wouldn't you expect that to be Peter? Jesus says, let's go up near Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be Peter that's saying, hey guys, let's go? And it's Thomas, which is surprising. So Peter wasn't there. And you say, so what? Well, Mark's gospel was the reminiscences of Peter. Remember, we studied Mark together, and we've mentioned that many times, that Mark's gospel was really an account of Peter talking about these things. And he put into that, had Mark write things to which he was an eyewitness. If he wasn't there for this, he wasn't an eyewitness for it. He doesn't have Mark included in his gospel. And it's pretty clear, even without any kind of dabbling into literalism, that Matthew and Luke are highly influenced by Mark's gospel and follow that. And so they have their own agendas, and they don't include this. But for John, who writes thematically, right, this gospel is designed so that you may believe. John's very upfront about that at the beginning and the end and throughout the gospel. These things that are written so that you may believe. And so he sees this as a critical and key element as we begin to move toward the crucifixion and resurrection. This is a great turning point. And so John writes about it at length and quite skillfully because he wants you to see that this is so important. It was a turning point in at least two ways. One, it was a turning point for believers that now they believed in him. Wow, nobody can do this. Jesus just raised a man from the dead. We believe in him. It was a turning point for the Pharisees who said, we've got to kill him. We've got to kill him and begin moving in that way. So it's a critical part of John's gospel. Now, just want to look, as I mentioned, keep mentioning, just the first part of it. So John introduces the key players in here. There's three people in this from this little village: Mary, her sister Martha, and her brother Lazarus. And Jesus knows these people. Again, one of the things we don't know about Jesus, you know, who was he close to, what went on, but they seem to be a wealthy family, and probably have been supporting Jesus on this itinerant ministry as he's going along, and so he knows them and loves them. And John is quite clear he loves them. So when Lazarus is sick, they send word to Jesus that he who you love is sick. They knew of Jesus' concern for their brother, and they want him to share that concern. It's an interesting message to send. Interesting in this, and they didn't say, he who you love is sick, come quick. Or he whom you love is sick, say the word, he'll get better. Or even, he whom you love is sick, pray for him. Like they knew that Jesus would do that. So they just present the information. But then we have the absolutely amazing, I think, astonishing, really, things that just don't fit together. Where John says, Jesus loved these people. And he stayed two more days. You go, wait a minute. you expect Jesus loved these people, and so he got going. Man, nothing could stop him as he made a beeline for Bethany so he could be there for this situation. But that's not what he says at all. He said Jesus loved them. He wants that to be clear. But there's no question about Jesus' emotional involvement here. No question about Jesus' tie to them. Jesus loved them. And he stayed two more days. Now, why would he stay two more days? Well, he tells us. Right? It's pretty clear about it. But what was he doing in those 2 days? Once again, there's a simple answer, and there's a slightly more complex answer. Why did he? What was he doing for those 2 days? The simple answer is, I don't know. But the more complex answer is, but I think I have a pretty good idea. He was praying about it. He was praying about it. Why would I think that? because later when he goes to the tomb, is standing before that tomb, he prays again. And he says, Father, thank you for hearing my prayers. Now, what prayers? Does he mean the one right there? Obviously, he was praying before he got there. He seems to me to be referring to prayers that were before this particular moment. That in fact, that he was at this particular moment because he had prayed for wisdom, for guidance, for direction from God, and he had gotten it. And when he was done praying, he said to his disciples, now it's time to go. Now it's time to go. So I believe that he spent 2 days deeply in prayer. But even before he begins to pray, he shows this confidence. He says, this story is not going to end in death, but it's going to end in glory. It's going to end in glory. In fact, it does, doesn't it? It doesn't end in death. He doesn't say Lazarus wasn't going to die. He's not a false prophet here. But he says that's not going to be the end of the story. The story is moving to the glory of God. And God is glorified when people have faith in his Son. God is glorified when people exalt the name of Jesus. When they celebrate and they see and believe after this great act that Jesus does. So, Jesus prays, prepares, and he's ready to go. He tells the disciples, now it's time to go. And he says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they think, well, that's good. You know, if he was sick, if he had a fever, you know, falling asleep, that's good. He'll get some rest. He'll wake up. He'll feel better. You know, that's good. And they completely misunderstand what Jesus is saying. So he has to say it very, very plainly, very clearly to them. You know, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. Now, they would be confused by that. Probably grieved by it. If Jesus knew and loved his family, they probably did too. And so they get this bad news, but now they're going to go. But Jesus doesn't seem like he's prepared to go to a funeral. And so now they're really perplexed. But he gives them the reason. He said, he's died, and I'm glad that I wasn't there. For your sake. So that you will believe. So the important thing to Jesus was the faith of the disciples, strengthening that faith, causing that faith to have deeper roots, a firmer grasp on the glory of God and the glory of Jesus. He does this for them. Possibly Lazarus was already dead when they got the message. It's about a day's journey or so from where Lazarus was to where Jesus was. And so if the messengers take a day to get to Jesus and they say, Lazarus is sick, and then Jesus delays 2 days and then spends a day getting there, you would expect that Lazarus has been dead 4 days, which is exactly what his sisters tell him. Right? He says, take that stone away. They say, there'll be a stench, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. So Lazarus was likely already dead when Jesus got the message, and Jesus waits because he has a purpose in mind. The purpose is building the faith of the disciples, strengthening the faith of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and causing others to believe. I think there's an important lesson there. That's why we're only taking that much today. Because I want us to think about that. It seems like Jesus was tardy. You know, he should have been there. Certainly Martha thinks so. Mary thinks so. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Right? So both sisters say the same thing. Where were you, basically? Why didn't you show up? We sent word to you. Why didn't you show up when we needed you here, when we wanted you here? When Lazarus had his moment of great need, where were you? Do you ever feel like that? If you've been a Christian probably longer than 15 minutes or so, there's probably been a time at least where you felt like that, isn't it? That, Lord, where were you? I laid out my need before you, and you weren't there. That's why I read this passage from Lamentations. I think it's such a magnificent passage. There are times when you feel like the Lord is having you grind gravel with your teeth. Like you're laid in the dirt, like there's no escape, like you're hemmed in before and about. And in those moments, to just cry out in absolute despair, or is there any little spark of thinking, God is faithful. And great is His faithfulness. And His mercies are new every morning. Probably it's hard to keep sight of that. So, there are times when it seems like God is simply not answering our prayers. What are our priorities in prayer? What do we pray about? Well, we were just praying together a few minutes ago. What were we praying about? Mostly health issues, right? If you look at your prayer list, when I look at my prayer list, there's a lot of health issues. This person is sick. Lord, please heal them. This family is grieving. Lord, please help them. So health issues are high on our list of priorities. And if they're high on our list of priorities, certainly they must be high on God's list of priorities. Finances tend to be pretty high on our list of priorities. Time of recession, watching investments go south on us and all those kind of things. You know, maybe it isn't the kind of thing you might ask someone else to pray for, but you're probably praying every time you get their monthly statements. Lord, help. You turn the situation around. Family issues. Kids, grandkids, parents. Whatever. We pray about family members. That's a high priority for us. Friends you're concerned about. I don't know what this person is thinking. Can you fix them? You worry about your friends. You worry about maybe the country. Lord, everybody I voted for lost. Where are you? So we have our priorities. And we take them to the Lord. We should take them to the Lord. It's proper to take them to the Lord. I'm not faulting any of those things. We should be praying about all those things and more. Our culture has developed in such a way that basically, if you don't feel like a failure, you're probably not paying attention. Right? Did you get your steps in yesterday? Or are you a failure? Is your house immaculate? Or are you a failure? Have you lost that weight? Or are you a failure? Is your skin blemish free? Or are you a failure? Are your kids a model of obedience and respect? Or are you a failure? You know, there's infinite ways that the message comes through that we are failing. And in all those ways, how we need to see through them and realize that God's priorities and God's thinking things are important are not ours. When God said, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts, I think, yep. I could tell by what he does, how he lives. I could look at, Lord, here's all the things I asked for. And you didn't do any of them. What is wrong with you? You're not being a very good God. I'm going to have to give you low marks on your report card. No, I laid it out clearly. Here's what I need you to do to keep me happy. And you're not doing it. Maybe God has other priorities. And the priority that Jesus had so clearly in this is strengthening the faith of his followers. That was his priority. I very, very rarely, in fact, honestly, almost never, pray, Lord, strengthen my faith. And so clearly that's a priority of Jesus, to strengthen your faith, to deepen those roots of faith, to build you in faith, in trust, in belief, so that those times when it seems like he's not there, when it seems like he's not listening, you can still say, great is thy faithfulness. Mercies are new every morning. But what kind of faith does it take to see that, to say that? Deep faith. And sometimes the Lord builds that faith by not being on our schedule, by not following our agenda. We think we know what's right. Lord, if you had been here, you know, my 401k wouldn't have gone south. Lord, if you had been here, I would have lost those 10 pounds that now I only have 15 to go. Lord, if you had been here, I would have got my steps in. Whatever your priority is, that God wants to deepen your faith. So deep, so grounded, so rooted in the truth of God, that when everything seems to be going wrong, and he just doesn't seem to be listening, you can say, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage where we can see that Jesus had a clear priority, and it wasn't what everyone wanted, but it was what everyone needed. Lord, may we learn to see that more and more in our lives, that often you don't give us what we want, but you always give us what we need. Thank you. Help us to see. Help us to trust. Help us to have deeper faith that truly your mercies are new every morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.